We're going to read this morning from an Old Testament portion and New Testament. But before we do that, would you turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 31. Page 31 as we return again to our consideration of God's Word as summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 24, found on page 31 in the back of the Psalter hymnal as we give expression to these truths we believe, reciting the answers to questions 62, 3, and 4. Question 62, why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help make us right with Him? Because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. How can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next? This reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. I'm going to invite you to turn first to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, as we read together the first seven verses of that chapter. This is God's holy word. Isaiah 5, beginning at verse 1, let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes, or boys and girls, bad fruit? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. We turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We'll read together the first 11 verses. And in a particular way, with regard to Lord's Day 24, we want to focus our attention on verse 5 this morning in the context of all that we read. John chapter 15, I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. This is God's word. It comes to us with his authority, and it deserves that we should pay full attention to it. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how does justification by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, change your life? We just considered justification a couple of weeks ago with regard to the previous Lord's Day, Lord's Day 23. We, after having considered what we mean when we confess that we believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, following that up again with, well, then how are you right with this God? And that's the teaching of justification. So how does this truth, this teaching of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, how does that truth change your life? Or maybe a more important question would be, how should it change your life and my life? In other words, we believe that our salvation is indeed all the work of Jesus Christ. He did it all. He accomplished every last detail of it for you and me. There's absolutely nothing, as we have considered, that you and I could do to contribute to our salvation, to contribute to our right standing before God. Not a thing. He did it all. And we receive that by faith. And we know, of course, that there are some who will react to that and say, well, that's fantastic, that's great, I mean, I'm safe. I can live like I want, I can do what I want, it doesn't matter whether I'm obedient or not obedient because I'm still forgiven either way. And of course, we know that that kind of an attitude is completely false if what one means by that is that they want to live according to the old life of sin. You see, beloved, the Bible makes it crystal clear that new life is exactly that. It's new. It's new. It's no longer old. And that new life, then, enlisted in Christ's service, will desire to give back to God, fruits of gratitude, as the Catechism calls them. So we can say the justified sinner produces the fruit of new life, or maybe even to put it a little bit stronger, the justified sinner can't help but to produce the fruit of new life. The goal of Christ's death and resurrection has always been fruit, beginning with the fruit of new birth in God's children, and then flowing from that new birth in God's children, the fruit that God's children are to bear to the glory of God. The justified sinner produces the fruit of new life. It is a fact. And it is a fact, first of all, because of the nature of the source of life. Jesus begins our text, I am the vine, at the very beginning. He identifies himself as the source of this new life. And we, along with the disciples of his day, we can understand this because really what he does is gives us a metaphor of an everyday picture. Especially for the disciples of his day, the people who heard him teach and preach. Vineyards were common to the people of Palestine in Jesus' day. It was a perfect area for growing grapes. And we know as well that vineyards are spoken of all throughout Scripture, and probably one of the most memorable places, I would suggest, would be when the Israelite spies were sent to spy out the promised land when they were still in the wilderness, and they came back, you remember, with those large clusters of grapes to the camp to show the rest of the nation just how bountiful the land flowing with milk and honey was. And the disciples, of course, would have also understood that a grapevine needs constant care and work, and it takes a number of years of cultivation and wise pruning for vines to bear fruit. But with that care and with that cultivation, fruit is expected. And maybe you noticed as well, Jesus begins verse 1 by saying, not only I am the vine, but I am the true vine. In contrast to that which is false. Contrast to the corrupt vine. And therefore, he is to be compared to the Old Testament type, the Jews again, and especially his disciples. When he said this, they would have thought of more than a literal physical vineyard. They knew Scripture. They knew that the metaphor of a vine was used long before to describe the relationship between God and His people Israel, even as we read from Isaiah chapter 3 and another place, Psalm 80. I commend it to you for your reading today. We see almost some of the same wording in Psalm 80 talking about the history of God's people as a vineyard. They knew that Israel was the vineyard of God, that God had planted, that God had pruned, that God had watered, that God had cared for in the land of Canaan, and they knew that God expected fruit. That God expected His vineyard to be a showcase to the nations of God's power and God's grace and of obedience to the Almighty God. But they also knew that Israel had yielded only bad fruit. That Israel was a corrupt vineyard. They knew full well that Israel did not bring forth the fruit of obedience and glory to God. And therefore, as they knew, God had turned His back on His vineyard. And here's this one called Jesus. He enters the scene of history and He says, I am the true. I am the genuine. I am the real thing. And you see, beloved, Jesus Christ as the true vine represents God's people. As the true vine He represents, He fulfilled what God intended for Israel. He brought forth good grapes, not wild grapes, not bad fruit. He brought forth the good fruits of perfect obedience and glory to God. In Him, the fruit of new life entered Jerusalem and entered the world. And He also then brings forth good fruit through His branches. And He clearly tells who His branches are. His disciples are His branches. And boys and girls, not just the 12 disciples as we think of them, but all those to whom He has given new life through His shed blood, all those who are brought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are His disciples. But Jesus Christ is the true vine. He is the only source of life. He is the only one who is able to give life. And beloved, the justified sinner then produces the fruit of new life. Secondly, because of the connection to that genuine source of life. And we can understand that connection, what that means as we think about the nature of it. It's abiding. He says, whoever abides in Me, or also translated, whoever remains in Me. In other words, we must be one with Christ. We must be connected to Him. And the idea here, as I think we know by now, is taking up residence. It's living there. It's talking about a permanent place. Abiding, remaining in Him means to live in and according to His word and prayer, according to chapter 15, verse 7. It means to obey His commands, verse 10. It means to keep our lives clean through His word, verses 3 and 4. It means to continue to believe in Him. And He then also then gives to His disciples, His branches, internal evidence and internal assurance of remaining in Him. By knowing the Savior's love, verse 9, by obeying God's word, verse 10, through answered prayer, verse 7, and again, by way of complete joy, verse 11. And beloved, this abiding connection is only possible by faith. Again, something we know to be true. You and I can only be connected to, and we can only remain in Him by true faith. That's what we considered in the previous Lord's Day, answer 61. In other words, true faith, beloved, receives His satisfaction so that God is satisfied now with me. True faith receives the righteousness of Christ so that now God sees you and me as perfectly righteous in His sight for the sake of Jesus. True faith receives the holiness of Christ in that the Holy Spirit makes you and me more and more holy day by day. These things you see, His satisfaction, His righteousness, and His holiness, these are the very things that make you and me right with God. And we remain in Him then by faith. And God constantly strengthens the believer's faith. And He increases our assurance of being forgiven and of having fellowship with Him as we abide. He gives us this assurance as we abide in Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting, the context of our text and really the entirety of John chapter 15 is that Jesus is speaking to His disciples without Judas Iscariot. Boys and girls, you remember Judas Iscariot. Very simply, he was a rotten branch. He was a bad branch. See, he had been cut off by this time in the evening, on the evening of the Last Supper. He was no longer there. And therefore, a demonstration truly that he was not a true branch, a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And therefore then, Jesus says to the other disciples, the other 11 there on that night, you are the branches. You are the branches. And again, you and I with them. And we know again that fruit grows on branches, but it grows on branches, on a branch only as it abides in that branch, only as it receives life-giving sap from that branch. And again, that makes sense to us, doesn't it, boys and girls? You go out in your yard in the morning and you have it may not be a fruit tree, but there's a branch that has blown off the tree in your yard, is laying on the ground. You know that it's only a matter of time that it's going to wither, as Jesus says. The leaves may still look good that first morning after, but it's only a matter of time. They're going to wither because that branch is dead. It's no longer connected to its source of life. It only has life so long as it is connected to the source. And in the same way, beloved, true spiritual life is only from being grafted into and being made one with Christ by true faith. And then we need to remember, and maybe even we need to be reminded again and again, that you see, you and I are not grafted into Christ because we are already His disciples. But we are His disciples because, by the grace of God, we have been grafted into Him. And new life results in faith. It results in discipleship because of the connection with the source. And that connection is not only an abiding connection, but it's also a necessary connection. Notice how Jesus ends this text, verse 5. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. It doesn't say you can do everything, not in the least. But apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a powerful statement. There's no qualification there. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Yet the truth is, it's so very offensive to be told that we need Him. It's so very offensive to be told that we're not capable to do this, that, or the other thing without His help. It's so very offensive to be told that we are worthless in and of ourselves. But here Jesus says plainly, when it comes to spiritual things and a relationship with Almighty God, very plainly He says, you need me. Now some throughout the history of the world and still today have said and say that he was a great teacher, he was a good example. But he's not necessarily the only way of salvation. And in fact, he might not even necessarily be a way of salvation. But of course, we know that that clearly opposes what God says. Scripture teaches, for example, in John chapter 14, that there is no other way to the Father. Scripture teaches Peter in Acts chapter 4 that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we might be saved. But also this very text teaches us that the new life that you and I are called to live can only be done in Christ. Paul makes that crystal clear as well in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Again, a familiar verse. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. In essence, he says, I'm dead. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This connection with the source is necessary then for fruit bearing. Again, and this is not rocket science. We know this. With a vine or a tree, a branch is only alive when it is not only connected to, but then also drawing nourishment from the tree. Where there is nourishment, where there is sap, where there is life, there will be fruit. The Holy Spirit of God, beloved, is the life of Christ given to the church, given to believers, given to you and me by the grace of God as those who have been given a new life in Christ. And the Holy Spirit then brings forth the fruit of good works that are pleasing to God. Without the Spirit of Christ, without new life, any one of us is nothing but a dry, barren, and dead branch, and we cannot do any spiritual good that is acceptable to God. And maybe the tough part for us as believers is to be told as well that, or to confess as well, that even as believers, the good that we do is not even enough to earn even a part of our salvation. Question 62 again. Why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help make us right with God, with Him? Because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life, and that's talking about for God, even the very best we do is imperfect and stained with sin. And that's for the believer. And you see, beloved, apart from Christ, even the most intelligent of people are nothing but dead men walking. But sadly, the same thing is true with some in the visible church. Many do not understand that a mere profession of faith with one's mouth, or simply having one's name in the church directory on the membership rolls, is not enough. Many claim to be Christians, but their lives are fruitless for God, and maybe even worse, they produce bad fruit. And again, this is no surprise to us because the parables of our Lord Jesus teach us many things regarding the visible church, including the fact that in the visible church there are sheep and goats, there are wheat and tares, there are vital life-filled branches and dry dead branches. So sadly, there is dead wood in the visible church. Those who offer a profession of faith with their lips, with their mouths, but not with their hearts. And as someone has said, they are like clouds without water. In other words, absolutely useless. Their motive is nothing but selfish gain without love for God and their neighbor. And their end, well, Jesus makes it clear that they're dead and worthless. A dead branch is useless for building furniture or anything useful or constructive. It's only good for one thing, as Jesus says, and that's to burn. And then it becomes a pile of ashes. And we all know what happens. One good gust of wind and that the ashes are gone. They're blown away, never to be seen again. Now, boys and girls, have you ever taken a small branch that maybe broke off, or maybe you broke off of a tree, as I did as a kid, and feeling guilty, I would dig a little hole in the ground and stick it in that hole, and I would try to water it. If you've ever done that, what do you get? You get absolutely nothing. Because that branch has no life source, it has no tree, it has no root. Jesus Christ is the one and only source of life. Apart from Him, one can do no spiritual good. Apart from Him, one can do absolutely nothing to benefit God's kingdom, His church, or His people. Instead, one can only do evil in God's sight, that one is only a tool or instrument in Satan's hand by which he seeks to destroy the kingdom and to destroy the church. And one can read all the self-help books and manuals on the shelf, and some do. One can attend all kinds of life-changing seminars and maybe even feel good and even sense a slight change for a time. But apart from Jesus Christ, there will be no true lasting change. Apart from Him, that one is still unfruitful, that one is still empty of any good. Because nothing but the Holy Spirit can produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. In Christ alone, there is true reform, there is true transformation. But that connection, you see, also includes a need for a continuous flow. And again, I trust this makes sense. You know, a continuous flow from the light of life from that source. Boys and girls, think about a lamp on an end table in your house. You got the lamp and you got the cord running from it, and you plug that cord into the outlet in the wall. And as long as it's plugged in, there is a continuous flow of electricity, so you can turn that lamp on and off as much as you want. It'll turn on because there's electricity. Turns off. But the moment you pull that plug out of the outlet, it does not have that continuous flow of electricity. Of course, like every analogy, that doesn't quite do justice to this because, again, Christ, the source doesn't begin at the outlet. The source is somewhere else. Christ is not only the source, but we need a continuous flow. Union with Christ, therefore, beloved, is not temporary. It's not once in a while. It's not on again, off again. But we are called to abide in Him again. He is to be our residence. There is to be a permanent union. Paul says, in Him we live and we move and we have our being. That's in the realm of Jesus Christ. How then do we abide and remain in Him? Well, a couple of things, by remaining in His Word, through worship and reading and studying it. And then believing and obeying it. And by His Word remaining in us as a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our path. And also by remaining in His merits. And what I mean by that is this, that He is our righteousness before God, and that we plead with God only, always and only for the sake of Christ's work. Not ours. Not ever ours. And also then by His work and merits remaining in us, by which He comforts us and by which He supports us, by which He grants us the assurance that we are right with God. And again, as we've said a moment ago, that this all depends on faith, being grafted into Christ by faith. That's how we abide in Him. That's how we receive a continuous flow of life from Jesus Christ. Being grafted into Him by faith and results in sharing the nature of the vine with His very lifeblood flowing through us. And we draw power from Him through the Holy Spirit. That new nature enjoyed by faith is none other than the righteousness of Christ. Beloved, He is the genuine and real source of new life. We are connected to Him by faith. Yet, new life, that new life of Christ's righteousness, then produces the fruit of righteousness. Thirdly, then, because of the vitality of the source of life. Doesn't do any good to be connected. Doesn't do any good to have an ongoing connection if there's no vitality. Again, if the electricity it doesn't come from the source, if it's not running through. If you blow the breaker, that outlet's not going to do any good for the lamp. Vitality, you see, it distinguishes the living from the non-living. There was no vitality, no life in Israel. Jesus Christ and His life is the vitality of the believer, distinguished by the evidence called the fruit of gratitude. He says again, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Another version tries to make it a little more clear of what this is saying, in saying he it is that will bear much fruit. Now this is something that each and every one of us needs to stop and take time and think about. You and I will, if we are in Christ. We will bear fruit. It's not something that's just a potential. It's not something that's just a maybe. But we will. Question 64, but doesn't this teaching, meaning the teaching of saying that our good works earn nothing in the sight of God, or that kind of thing, but doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. You see, the Bible doesn't say this because our catechism says it. Our catechism says it because the Word of God says it. You can see, if you have the catechism open yet, that one of the proof texts for that very answer is John 15, verse 5. It is impossible that you and I would not bear fruit. Christ's life, beloved, is powerful. It is effective, and it will produce fruit on His branches. And to me, and I hope it is to you as well, this is an amazing truth, that Jesus Christ would even bother to live in a jar of clay or a cracked pot like me. It's simply amazing to me what He is able to bring forth from that which was formerly just a pile of dry, dead bones. The evidence of this vitality of the source of life is found in what is produced. And again, we got to be so thankful for the clear and simple imagery that our Lord gives to us, the imagery of a vine. With a vine, a grapevine, you expect grapes. With an apple tree, you expect apples. We see, beloved, when it comes to a Christian, one who is truly alive in Christ, God expects Christianity. I don't know how else to say it. God expects Christianity. And that includes a Christian temper and attitude. That includes a godly walk and talk. That includes a manner of living governed by true faith, not governed by the ideas and beliefs and pressures of this godless world. And again, if we think back to Isaiah chapter 5, those first 7 verses, it's clear that the fruit that God desires is the fruit of loving obedience and righteousness and justice. Incidentally, the very things that will get one cut off from the world. Like, I believe Paul was an example when he was in prison leading to death. And tonight, the Lord willing, we're going to consider this a little bit further with regard to 1 Peter and the rejoicing of believers in the context of suffering, trials. And he's talking there particularly about suffering because one is a Christian. These very things that will get one cut off from the world. God expects everything that is included in love for God. We kind of summarized it already a while ago, to live in and according to His word and prayer, to obey His commands, to keep our lives clean through His word, and to continue to believe in Him, and along with all that is involved in love for God, all that is involved in love for our neighbor. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And as well, what Paul says again in Philippians 2, putting others' interests before your own, my own, charity toward one another, depriving oneself for the sake of another, not demanding of others, well, you must do this for me. This fruit, beloved, springs from faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding who He is and what He has done for you and me. This fruit is in harmony with God's law, obedience to Him. This fruit is done to His glory, to glorify Him. This is the productivity of one whose life is intimately connected to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. This is the vitality of that true source of life, which also then gives evidence of growth, of growing. Did you notice in these verses, in the first part of John chapter 15, how Jesus makes a progression? He begins with fruit. He moves on to more fruit. And He makes His way to much fruit. In other words, beloved, there is to be and there will be progress. You and I are never to be content with the current state of affairs in our Christian life. Because we know we struggle, we know we fail, we know that we fall short of the glory of God. So therefore, there is to be ongoing repentance and change. We ought never be content to give only part-time fruit, or just a little bit, maybe from 9 to 5, or only on Sunday, or when it's convenient, or when I'm able to see the benefit for me. Because that's not true fruit. Jesus Christ gave His all for you and me, and we are to be content with absolutely nothing short of giving our all, striving to give our all to Him in all that we do. In the daily work to which He has called us, in the hobbies that we enjoy, in our recreation, in our relationships, all of it is to produce fruit for God. We are to desire to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing or acceptable to God. That's what we are to be. We're no longer dead. Christ lives in us. We have been made alive with a new way of thinking, feeling, and willing. And we are called to get to work, to be busy, to be active in that sense. Our lifestyle is to be one of sacrificing to the Lord with every opportunity He gives to us. And that sacrifice is to be more faithful day by day. And again, it depends on fellowship with Christ. And you and I know that occasional fellowship is going to yield only occasional fruit. And I hate to say, it's probably going to be more like wax fruit, plastic fruit, but not true fruit. God Himself increases the fruit in His branches by pruning. The vines and the trees and plants and the trees are pruned to trim off the unwanted and unnecessary branches and to increase the quality and the quantity of fruit. And God, through His Holy Spirit, trims away the old habits and the sinful baggage and the ungodly tendencies. And sometimes it's extremely painful. Yet the result is glorious. The blossom of fruitfulness to His glory. So again, beloved, the question is not if the fruit of good works is necessary. Because good works are. They will be. They will be there. The constant call of God's Word is to bear fruit, to consciously bear fruit without question. And spiritual fruit is evidence of new life and true life in Christ Jesus. And the goal, verse 8, we can go to that. By this my Father is glorified. That's the first goal, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Fruitfulness is evidence of being a disciple of Christ. It points to Him. And Jesus also says, by their fruit you will know them. And our further comfort, beloved, is not only does Christ give us new life, but He is the very one that brings forth that fruit in that new life to identify those who are His. If you are saved, there will be fruit. And by the fruit of faith, again, believers may be cut off from the world. We need to know that. But that's nothing compared to unbelievers, rejectors of the vine, evidenced by their fruit of wickedness and unbelief. They will be cut off from God forever and ever. But those who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, those whom the Holy Spirit grafts into Christ by true faith, they will show gratitude by the fruit. They will want to. They will never be cut off. They will never be stripped away. They will never be snatched from the vine. So again, how does justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, change your life? From unrighteousness to righteousness. From selfishness to selflessness. From a desire for sin to a passion to live for God and to His glory. Beloved, that's the identity of those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, O Lord, we give You thanks for the gift of Your Word. Your Word which reminds us that for those who have been given the greatest blessing of new life in Christ Jesus, that one cannot and in fact will not sit by idly and do nothing, and go about their business in this world as if it has nothing to do with our faith in Christ. But instead, those who are truly born again will strive to live a life that honors and glorifies you in every single aspect of it. Well, Father, we do fail. Sometimes we fail miserably. But we thank you too for the gift of faith to bring our eyes again to what Christ has done and to who we are in him, and to lead us back to being what we are called to be as faithful servants, as productive branches for the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name alone we pray these things. Amen.